So last week we started shifting from our series on Holy Spirit into the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and really I introduced that in a snapshot to you guys. I think I probably hit all of the significant main points, you know, such that Second Service will never ever hear that message, you know, which is sad because we never got to it. Second Service, God was doing other things, so that's always fun. You know, but we talked about how, you know, we have this idea of the gifts in that it's completely sovereignty based, you know, and that it's like, well, if God's going to give a gift because gifts are at the discretion of the gift giver, well, then I don't have to do anything. I just have to sit back and God will either give it or he won't. You know, but we talked about out of Romans chapter 12, how all of us have gifts based on the what? Do you remember? The measure of grace, which is the word for favor. You're a pastor. Keep your mouth shut. It's favor. It's the same word for favor. And we learned even how Jesus himself had to grow in what? So I'm having to get you involved a little bit today because, like, Melvin's sleeping already. And so, you know what I mean? It's like, I got to just work it out of you a little bit. No, Jesus himself, who came to model to us what it looked like for human beings to be in perfect relationship with the Father, he himself had to grow in favor. Well, if it's something that I have to grow in, and that's the measure by which gifts are released to me, right? Are you starting to get the picture? Obviously, there's a part that I play in this. But we talked about how I'm not entitled to gifts, right? I'm not entitled to that. I don't have an expectation that somehow I've earned them in that. It's like it's part of my contract for employment, you know? But I do position myself, because of my pursuit of Jesus and relationship with him, I position myself to stand out among my peers such that when Father God is looking throughout the entire earth to show himself strong, he finds me, right? And how does he show himself strong? In many cases, he sends Holy Spirit to rest upon us, just as he did with Jesus, and it releases the gamut of the gifts. Now, I want to remind you, we talked about, like, why is it legal that the Bible tells us, says, earnestly desire the gifts, which translates to burn and passion for the gifts. Do we remember why that's legal? Why is it legal to burn with passion for something other than Jesus? In this case, the gifts. Because he said to, okay, I think that's as valid, that's good enough for me, put a check in the box, but that's not what I'm asking for. What did we talk about last week? Why is it legal to burn in passion for the gifts of the Spirit? Because we learned that when Holy Spirit rests upon us and it releases the gifts of the Spirit through us, that all of the expression of those gifts are for others. See, when Holy Spirit is in me, he's my teacher, he's my guide. We talked about that, right? But when he's on me, then prophecy flows and healing happens and, you know, words of knowledge and all of that is external in nature. The very definition of the manifestation, if you will, of the Holy Spirit all it automatically declares that it's something outward that is happening. You know, so when the Holy Spirit rests upon me, it's actually for your benefit. And so when God says, I want you to burn in your passion for these gifts of the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit to rest on you, for these things to manifest in your life, what he's saying for you is this, or what he's saying to you is this. He says, the commandment that I've given you to go and love people like you love me will be fulfilled, you know, be fulfilled to the maximum degree anyway when Holy Spirit rests upon you and empowers you to release gifts that were designed for the ones that are around you in your sphere of influence. See, it's all about fulfilling the second commandment, to love people. It's not about me. It's not about grandstanding. Hey, look at me. I'm a healer. I mean, I'd like to be able to say that. You know, hey, look at me. Look at these amazing, accurate, prophetic words that I have. That's worthless. None of that means anything. The words are worthless unless I'm delivering them to you, and therein lies the benefit, right? Okay, so that kind of brings us up to speed with where we're at today. And we're going to talk about some of the different gifts that we have as we gave you prelude to previously. We're going to be talking about some of the gifts that start out in Romans chapter 12 and verse 6. It says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us or according to the favor that's given to us, each is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. Now, what is prophecy? Prophecy is simply this. It's the ability for me to hear God speak to me and then to say what I hear him say, right? At its simplest form, when you break it down, it's, okay, I've heard God and the various capacities, the various ways that he speaks to me, and now I'm speaking what I heard him say. Now, how many ways does God actually speak to us? I mean, it's a plethora. It's just, there's so many ways. And we get bound in this particular point into believing that we're not actually hearing the voice of God. So often it's like, what's God saying to you? I don't know. He's not speaking to me. You know, because we believe that it has to come in a still small voice in our mind. You know, that voice of your conscience that sounds like you, but it's actually God? You know, that one? Like, we believe that unless it comes like that or it's clear and audible, it's like, whoa, God's not speaking to me. But he speaks to us in so many different ways. You know, you have a deposit in your spirit, like in, you call that your knower. Like, deep on the inside, there's something that you go, no, I just know. This is the deal. I feel it's just been deposited. You didn't have a dialogue with the Lord, nothing. It's just that somewhere on the inside of you, i.e. your spirit, you know, you get this download from God where you're like, and a resolve comes with that where you're like, I know this is the right way to go. I feel it right here. I feel it in my spirit. So that there's that divine deposit. That's one of the ways that he speaks to us. You know, there's got a number of ways that are written down. Sometimes maybe we get a sense. And I noted that it's kind of like catching the whiff of something in the wind, you know? I mean, have you ever been hungry and you get by somebody cooking popcorn, you know? Or you're like, is that a hot dog stand? You know, it's like you catch scent of it in the wind. It's a sense that you have. You can't point to it. You can't go, oh, look, there it is. It's tangible. Can't you see it too? But it's a sense that you get of a certain direction or a thought that maybe you have, or it's just a sense that you have about another. And you're picking up on something that's kind of intangible, if you will, you know, in the spirit realm. And it's meant to cause you to turn aside. Remember Moses? He saw the burning bush. The only way that he had any interaction with God is the Bible says that he turned aside and began to ask, hey, what's the deal with this bush that's burning and yet not consumed, right? You know, that sense in the wind of the hot dog stand should cause you to go, wait a second, is there a hot dog stand close? You know, the sense in the wind should cause you to take a step back and go, God, why do I feel that way? Why do I... You know, and which really brings us to another one. It's the feelers. Penny is a feeler. If I could throw you under the bus right now, you know, my wife is a feeler. You know, in fact, I believe honestly that on some level, most of us operate in this gift. Some to a much greater degree, you know, but most of us operate at least to a minor level to this. You get around other people and you actually, or environments, atmospheres, and you can actually feel their emotions. It's like weep with those who weep. They have no problem with that. You know, it's the sense of, you know, have you, I'll just say it this way, and I'll phrase it in the way of a question, I think it'll become clear. Have you ever walked into someone's home, and you weren't depressed before you got there, but now that you're there, you're feeling depressed all of a sudden, and you're like, oh man, somebody needs to pray for me, I'm feeling really depressed. But if you, what we call check yourself at the door, you would have found that before you walked into that person's house, you were fine. There was nothing wrong. But when you walked in, after you were there for a minute or two, all of a sudden you're like, oh, yeah, woe is me. Life is so miserable. God just showed up and did amazing things. I don't care. I just feel awful. But why is that happening, you know? It's happening because God is partnering with you. He's resting upon you, releasing a gift or stirring up a gift in you for others. You're meant to intercede. You're meant, just as we catch the whiff of something in the wind, to pull aside and go, why am I feeling depressed right now? Like, you know, what are you saying about this, Holy Spirit? Why is it that because you're supposed to intercede for Penny. Penny's having a rough time right now. You know, I'm not saying she is, of course. You know what I mean? Or you're supposed to go, hey, Penny, I'm just kind of feeling a little bit like it's just a little, I'm feeling a little low. Have you been feeling a little low lately? And she's like, oh my gosh, I'm so thankful somebody noticed. And you're like, oh, well, can I just pray with you? Like, you've been sent there. You believe you were sent there to bake, which is what you should have been doing. You know, but what the Lord has actually sent you there for was to sense the atmosphere, because he loves his daughter, and love is expressed through you towards that daughter. See? You know, so God speaks to us in a number of different ways. You know, some people get pictures. This is how God predominantly speaks to me. I see stuff all the time. I don't even know what to do with it. You know, I told Patricia King this one time. I said, I see stuff all the time. She says, that's because you're a seer. I'm like, what am I supposed to do with it? You know, but and others will see the movie reels will roll through their head. Well, you close your eyes and you just see the scene just walk out before your eyes like it's a movie. Sometimes super clear, sometimes not, you know. But you see stuff, you see pictures, and God speaks to you through that way. You just have to be sensitive to it. You know, other times you may even have a sense of pain in your body. We've talked about this at different times. You know, you walk in, you've never had a problem with your knee a day in your entire life, and all of a sudden you're at church service and you're like, man, my knee's kind of acting up for some reason. Why is my knee acting up? You know, and you look to the left of you and Deborah's like walking with a limp. You're like, boy, I wonder why everybody's got knee problems in here. This is really weird to me, you know. But the reality is that God is speaking to you in a very tangible way. I just assume he gave me the voice, right? But no, it's that, you know, but he's speaking to me such that I go, hey, what's the deal with your knee, Deborah? You know, and 9 times out of 10, like if I've actually heard God in this, if it's God speaking to me and not my own issue, I'll go and I'll pray for her. She gets healed and my issue goes away. See, God's speaking to me, but he's speaking to me for you. He's speaking to me so that I can actually do something to change my atmosphere, you know, to release his love into every sphere that he would send me. Now, out of all of the gifts that are outlined in Romans, and I believe even in Corinthians, the only one that it talks as coming through faith is prophecy. That's the only one. You know, when it relates to service, it says that you're supposed to walk out the deposit of favor on your life, you know, in service. If your gift is service, then serve, you know, and serve with all your being. Serve like you're serving the Lord Jesus himself and not man, but go and serve. Like that's how you walk out the grace of that particular gift. But with prophecy, it says, if you're going to prophesy, you have to do it in proportion to the faith that you have. Now, I'll tell you this. One of the most encouraging things that I have ever heard in my life was that people that we would consider prophets today hear God just like you and I do. You know, because I for the longest time, I used to think, you know, these Paul Kanes and, you know, James Gall and all of these guys, I used to think that it was like this grandiose experience where it's like the heavens rent open, 5 angels poured out with flaming swords, and Jesus himself walks out on the water and says, I have a mess. It's King James, actually. I have thout a mess. I don't even know, you know, but it's got to be King James in that moment because it only makes sense, you know. You know, but it's like this grandiose experience. But you know what? While that can happen and does happen, I find that in my interview of those men, that the grandiose is actually the exception, that more often than not, it's still a whisper. It's still a faint sense. And the only difference between them and you is, first of all, maybe the gift, but that they've learned to sharpen their senses. They've learned to turn aside and go, hey, why is that bush burning? That's a little odd to me. You know, and they turn aside and they ask the Lord about it, and then the Lord gives them further clarity. See, that's the only difference. Otherwise, they're hearing just like you and I are hearing. You know, but how many of you know that when God whispers something to you through that still small voice, or in a sense, or something else, it's so intangible sometimes, that if you're going to deliver that word to the person that's in your sphere of influence, who it was for, that it's going to take faith to get it out of your mouth. Right? See, prophecy is the one, it's the only one in the list that you have to have a measure of faith to be able to actually release it. Now, we have another misconception when it comes to prophecy, and that's this. Like, well, if it's real genuine prophecy, the Holy Spirit's going to possess you, and you're going to scream out some Shabbas, and, you know, it's like the unction of the Lord will come forth, and it will be 100% on target, 100% accurate, and the timing will be amazing, and the application, and it'll, you know, it's like, wait a second, where did you find that? Like, where does that even come from? It's a misconception that we have regarding prophecy when just a couple of verses later, I think in Romans 14, a couple of verses later in the series that we're reading here now, it says that the spirit of prophecy is subject to the prophet. What does that mean? That means I can either give it or not. That means that when the unction comes upon me, that it's at my discretion whether I deliver it or not. You know, my first order of business when I feel like perhaps I've gotten something from God is to take it back to him anyway. It's not to just blurt it out, oh, Travis, blah, 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 blah. No, it's, you know, it's pulling it aside and go, God, I feel like you said this. Why are you saying this to me? You know, your first order of business is to intercede over it before you release it over that individual. But the gift itself is administered administered solely at your discretion. Yeah, it's not the Holy Spirit who comes and possesses you, though certainly I have prayed He would. You know, and at times we see that that happens to a greater degree or lesser degrees. You know, Paul of Damascus, he's on the Damascus road, gets knocked off his horse, the Holy Spirit blinds him. How many of you know Holy Spirit wasn't a gentleman in that case? You know, but for the most part, Holy Spirit comes and He whispers something to you in your gift realm, and it's at your discretion whether or not you release it. But let me tell you this. When God Himself is looking for someone to show Himself strong, and you consistently say no to Holy Spirit, if He's looking for someone to show Himself strong, He'll probably go to your neighbor when you continually tell Him no. Right? It's just the way of it. God has stuff to get done. He has people to love. He wants to use you to do it, but if you're not willing, He's going to go to Daniel instead. It just makes sense, doesn't it? I think we need to deflate the balloon of the grandiose idea of what prophecy looks like. We've been talking about this just a little bit. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about how prophecy is actually for the common good. You know, that the reason that that deposit, or that gift is deposited on me is actually for your benefit. We are literally God's hands and feet in the earth. And I'm utterly blown away at how God has made so much of our relationship actually about each other. You know, it's like, hey, if you know you want to be blessed in your finances, give and it'll be given unto you. By who? By people. It doesn't pour. I wish it would. You know, I got some projects, you know. It doesn't pour out of heaven like liquid gold filling the gold bar mold in your back, you know, yard, right? Maybe I'll build ones, pray it out by faith. I don't know. You know, it doesn't float out of the sky. Other people, it says, from men they will give it unto you. You know, someone gave us, in fact, a particular church gave Misty and I a gift a couple of years ago, $1,000. We were blown away. Man, this is so cool, just out of the blue. Just wanted, hey, just for you personally, we just wanted to bless you. Here's $1,000. And so we took that, and that was part of what we used to build our fireplace, which has been great lately, you know? And, you know, just stuff like, it was just such a blessing to us. And then it's like, so the money came from individuals. It was sown into my life. How many of you know that's kingdom, right? It was sown into my life. And then under my care, it multiplies. See, it multiplies in the benefits of my own home and, you know, in this case, like a fireplace and just different things that we got to do. Like, it's literally developing dividends in my own life. But because we're givers and we're praying and we're asking Lord for opportunities, an opportunity came up to sow money back into this church because they had a young lady who was being raised up into missions. And Misty and I praying independently felt like we were supposed to give $1,000. You know, and my theory is this, that God takes $1,000 from Travis, He sows it into the kingdom, which means into your life somewhere, and that develops and grows and multiplies, and the dividends form in your life, and your own bank account grows. That same $1,000 then gets taken and reinvested in the kingdom, but what's left is all of the fruit of it deposited in your life. So that same $1,000 gets to go around the world, but because of God's math, He multiplies it and He breathes on it every single place that it goes, right? The moral of the story is, and that was a big rabbit trail, but it was a good one, right? The moral of the story is that in finances, it comes from people, doesn't it? It doesn't come from the golden tree from heaven and God shakes it and it falls out of the sky, right? You know, it's the same old idea when you come into church and you say to yourself, God, I just feel like I need a hug today. And Deborah Evans comes up and says, man, I'm just feeling like I just need to, come here, baby. You know, give me, I just feel like I need to give you a hug. I know Kathy and I have had a couple of encounters like that, you know, where she's just like, man, that's exactly what I needed today. How many of you know God hears the desire of your heart and He sends people to answer the desire of your heart? See, in this relationship that we have, we're so, the expression of our love and our relationship with God is so expressed here, so much so that in 1 John it says this, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. That's a pretty powerful statement right there, isn't it? See, my love for God is reflected in my love for people. That's why those commandments are inextricably linked. They can never be separated. That's the way it works. What did Jesus himself say? Referring to our service. You go down to the prison and you minister to those in the prison, it's as if you did it to me. You give somebody a cold drink of water in my name, it's as if you did it to me. Wait, what? You mean when I'm serving people, it's like I'm serving you? You mean that my service towards people is a reflection of my love relationship with you? See, I don't care about you first. I just care about him. I got saved and I'm like, what can I do to please you, Father? You know, I'm concerned with him. But in my concern with him, I find that he loves people. And he begins to stir my heart. And what was initially a commitment to him overflows in my life to a commitment to honor and to love the people that are around me. Does that make sense? I'm just amazed by this. As it relates to prophecy, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 begins to set the stage and place some parameters and really give us some insight. And it reads like this, verse 1. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly the spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. I find it fascinating that in all the gifts that are listed, the Apostle Paul is admonishing us, look, you need to pursue prophecy with passion. You don't believe that you have the gift, then ask the good gift together for the gift, because I'm telling you, like, this is a supreme value placed on the gift of prophecy in Scripture. And it goes on, verse 3. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, for exhortation, and for consolation. The first thing that we find is that prophecy by itself is motivated by love. I mean, Paul just comes out of the most, you know, premier chapter on love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It just lays it all out. It doesn't matter what gift you've got. It doesn't matter what you think you're earnestly seeking with your life. Then none of that makes a bit of difference if you have not love. You know, it's all motivated by love. Holy Spirit rests on us. The outward expression of that is the manifestation of Holy Spirit via the gifts, which is an expression of the Father's love towards the people in your life. I say yes to that. Give me more of that, God. Right? Give me more of that, God. Give me more of an influence and an ability to be a conduit for your love everywhere that I go. Sensitize my ear so that I can hear you. I pray this regularly when I'm in the marketplace, and I ask regularly when I'm in the marketplace, God, sensitize my ear. Do you have a word for the people that I'm around right now? I so long for the day when in the midst of my distracting atmosphere, the environment of Walmart, that I can hear God more clearly than I can hear the list that I have on my paper. You know, but I'm asking for, I'm seeking him on behalf of those who he's there sending me to. One who prophesies is motivated by love, love for the people that are around you. And then the first thing is, it has to be edifying. We've already spoken to this just a little bit. The word edifying is literally to build a safe place for that person to dwell. And the word actually is like to build a family dwelling. You know, it's that safe place where you're welcome, where nobody's persecuting you. It's the word that you hear from God should be ministered or administered to that individual with love, with the motivation of love, and its manifestation should be of edification. It should literally build them up in their faith. It should build a safe place for them to dwell. Like, no matter what you're hearing from God, you may even hear something negative like, wow, this person has this particular sin. The manifestation of the delivery of that in the prophetic, in the New Testament, is that when they are done, they feel built up and strengthened by the words that came out of your mouth, not somehow torn down or condemned, right? It's building a safe place for them and establishing that they have hope in their future. Now call them into it. It's a very different thing than what we saw in the Old Testament where it's like, I'm going to chop your heads off unless you repent. You know, it's like, wow, Isaiah, that was rough. Yeah, that's not at all the type of prophecy we have outlined in the New Testament, right? It's, hey, here's a place for you in your future. Come with me there. I just feel like God's saying he's empowering you for grace to go there right now. You know, let me just pray for you to that effect. You know, it's edification, building something up, establishing hope for their future. And exhortation is the next one. They should never feel condemned by our exhortation. An exhortation is simply this. It's calling them from where they are now into where they ought to be. It's saying, look, there's better than you're experiencing right now. So again, no matter what you're hearing from God, let's just say they're caught and trapped in a secret sin and the Lord's made you somehow aware of it. The manifestation of that should be an exhortation, not a condemnation. It's not, ah, you've got this sin and you need to deal with it or else God's going to cut you off like he cuts his sons off. It's not even how it works. You know, instead, man, just come with me. You know, God's ways are far superior. Look at what he has. The grass is greener over there. That's where we live, I assure you. It's an exhortation to say, there is a better way. Now come with me. And then the last one is consolation. Now, for one to be consoled, there must be something happening in their life. There's something that's happened. Maybe they've lost someone or, you know, there's some kind of a tragedy or something. But the word of God to you should come and breathe life under their wings such that when they're done hearing from you, it's as if they heard from Abba, God himself. The Father God, Papa, Daddy God, coming through you to love on that person who's in distress, who's feeling sad, who's feeling lonely, whatever it is. You're coming alongside. And so you have to understand, we make a distinction. This is not you doing this. This isn't you in your natural ability to empathize, saying, oh, hey, I noticed in the natural that you were struggling, and hey, let me just give you this word of encouragement, you know, kind of a deal. No, this is a spirit-deposited understanding that you wouldn't have had otherwise. You're discerning something via Holy Spirit so that you could be a conduit of the Father's love to other people. And if you have not loved, you need to spend some more time in the prayer closet refining and sharpening those gifts. If you don't have the ability to release the word such that they feel built up, edified, that they feel like they have a hope for the future and that they can actually go there, then keep your mouth shut. Don't deliver it because that prophecy is at your discretion. And you don't want to do more damage with it than what you do positive with it. It's not worth it. God has plenty of people to be able to give the word in the right season and in the right way. That was loud. So what do you do when somebody prophesies over you? Let's just say you come into Harvest Fellowship and somebody begins to prophesy and they say, you know, I just feel like, by the way, that's the method that we use here. It's not a thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. God spoke to me in mighty flaming angels and said. Because when you miss it, that person feels like, wow, I don't resonate with that at all, but they said, thus saith the Lord, so it's got to be God, and we've seen that. So we don't even do that model here whatsoever. It's a, hey, I feel like I might have heard God say, you know, when I was praying for you, I had a sense that, and I just want to submit this to you, right? So somebody says, hey, I feel like that God's saying that you've got breakthrough coming for something that you've been contending for in the quiet place. I just feel like there's breakthrough on the horizon for you. Like, what do you do? What do you do with that? And is it possible for them to get it wrong? Is it possible for somebody to get it wrong? Looking for all the head. I'm seeing like independent head nods. As I make eye contact, you're like, that's good, that's good. It's possible for them to get it wrong, isn't it? I mean, those of you who have practiced prophecy in here, have you ever got it wrong? I have. You know, no condemnation. It's just part of the gig. But we've gotten it into our heads that with prophecy in the New Testament, that it has to be this razor-sharp, accurate deal. You've got to be 100% accurate or else it never should come out of your mouth kind of a deal. Well, guess what? If that's the standard, you're never going to see anybody give you a prophetic word ever again. You know what I'm saying? Like, here we are, ready with our stones. If you miss any iota of that, we're going to stone you in the face. It's like, seriously? Look, forget it. It's at the subject to me anyway. I'm not going to ever deliver it to you. You know, not to try to take any onus off of the fact that you ought to be hearing from God if you're opening your mouth, but we've gotten into this weird place where we believe that it's like, when you come out of the womb, if you have a prophetic unction at all, you're going to be accurate from two on, or else it's not God. Well, I didn't come out of the womb with a teaching gift, chalkboard in hand, with my little pointer. You know what I'm saying? Like, you don't just pop out and you're like, okay, people, listen up. All right. So when I was in the womb, I had this deal with Jesus. He deposited a teaching gift on me, and I got a few things. All right, everybody, get the chairs, line them up because we got some teaching to do. Right? It's like it doesn't work like that. With a teaching gift, you have to grow in your ability to learn what to do, what not to do, how to speak. I got a C in speech class in college. Truman State University, that guy, we had some conversations, you know? I would like to think that I have a gift, the ability to be able to actually speak from the pulpit. Maybe when I'm not down there, but I do up here, you know? And in speech class, before I would get up there, I was so ridiculously nervous. I would, like, literally lube up my lips with, like, you know, it was Carmex back then, so it was like, ugh! And I would take a big old drink of water right before I would go up, and then he was like, you need to white-knuckle that podium because you're all over the place. I think you can see it fits all right, okay? You know, in your face, speech guy. You know, but the fact is, even where I would believe that there's a gift present, I had to sharpen that gift, right? Let's just say that you have someone who's born with athletic talent, right? You still have to buffet your body or you're never going to make it to the Olympics. You still have to learn the football plays or you're going to suck it up on the field. I don't care how much natural talent you have. If you run that way instead of that way, it's a problem, right? You know, that was me, by the way. That's why, you know, I just decided to be a band geek. It worked out better that way. You know, but we all understand this. Like in every other gift, we get it. Oh, all right. Yeah, yeah, you have to practice. You have to refine it. But when it comes to the prophetic, we're like, scared about it all of a sudden. No. You've got to be accurate from the womb or else it's not God. It's a lie that we've believed. It's not true. And Jesus has tried to create an atmosphere in the local church just like this so that you and I can practice the prophetic gift. If you have the ability to hear God, you have the ability to step into this gift because all it is hearing God for others instead of you. And frankly, most of the time, I feel like I can do that better. I don't have all the baggage when I'm telling you what I hear. When I hear what I hear for me, I go, really? But what about all these five things that don't seem to fit on that? But for you, I don't know those five things. And I just say, here's what I feel like God's saying. You go, wow, that's really God. Like, it's way easier sometimes. I heard a prophet say one time, he said, I can tell you, you know, that you need to go to the far reaches of the nations and that God has all these plans and purposes for you. He said, but I can't even hear God to tie my own shoes. I said, oh God, thank you that they're like me. Because I feel like that a lot of the times. We've got to get it out of our heads, this grandiose idea that we pop out with perfection as it relates to prophecy. Some people can get it wrong. We know in part. We see in part. You know, we see dimly. The best that I can give you is a piece of the puzzle. That's all I got. I don't have the full story, you know? It's possible. The Holy Spirit can do whatever He wants. But Scripture tells me that I see dimly until Jesus comes back, right? We have to step out in faith. Yeah, we've got to step out in faith. We actually have to practice. I believe regarding prophecy, it's like this, that as I believe that I've heard and I softly submit it in a safe environment, hey, Gwen, I think I heard God say, I had a sense about this for you, and I'm submitting it to her because it's her responsibility to judge the word, see? You know, I'm submitting it to him, Hannah. I feel like maybe, you know, here's this deal. Like, as I practice that, as I'm willing to say yes to God, to the sense that I have, to the pain that I've got in my knee, to the still small voice, to the deposit in my spirit, whatever it is, as I say yes to that, I believe that God actually begins to increase his speaking to you for others. Why? Because he's looking for someone to speak to so that he can love people. And most of us tell him no. That can't be you. Smile at that lady at Walmart. That can't be God. You know, most of us say no because we're uncomfortable and unwilling to step out in faith into practice. And obviously, as you practice, you get it right more and more often. What do you do with the prophecy? 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, examine everything carefully. Of course, you don't get that on the board because Chris is on crack. We've been praying. Or the computer, either one. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. A prophetic word should bring confirmation to you. You know, there's an inner witness. I think it's in John that talks about, how do you know you're saved? Because the Holy Spirit tells you that you are. Like, there's an inner witness of the Holy Spirit that resonates that we are sons and daughters, and you all know what I'm talking about. You know, and the same thing happens with Scripture, or rather with prophecy. If somebody delivers a word to you, if there's like a, you're like, woo, I don't know, that doesn't feel right to me. You've got an inner check, not an inner witness, right? And what do you do with that? Well, this says examine it. You know, and look and sift through it. Have you ever, like in India, we had to actually use flour sifters because they were rocks in the flour, you know. I know nobody knows what those are anymore. Bill does. He's got a couple of them that he still uses, maybe. I don't know. You know, we had to sift through that prophetic word and sift out the stones, you know. If there's a check in your spirit on something, you're like, oh, that doesn't quite resonate. You take it and you put it on the shelf. And God either will, it'll dismantle, it'll dissolve, and it'll go away, or he'll resurrect it in the proper time. You know, and in that place then, so somebody gives you something, there's an inner witness over it, and you're like, yeah, I feel like that's God. Or there's even a confirmation. Like, yeah, that's exactly what God was saying to me. Thank you so much for coming alongside, for hearing God with me. That's exactly what I needed to be able to, you know, secure my faith and step into that thing, you know? You know, but with that, we have to understand, like, we get tricked into this idea of sovereignty of God where it's like, oh, well, if God said it, well, I'm going to sit back on my lazy boy and let it all happen. No, when you receive a word, he's giving it to you in advance for several reasons. One of those is so that you will partner with him in the place of intercession. You know, he's calling you to partner with him to bring that thing to pass. It's like, you're going to be a lawyer someday, and that resonates with you. You're like, you're praying now, God, make a way where there doesn't seem to be a way. Bring finances for college. You're partnering with him to see that path unfold. You understand? There's a responsibility that we have with the prophetic to actually partner with God to see those things unfold and be released into our lives. Now, this scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it presupposes that the person has the ability to get all or part of the message wrong, don't they? It says, sift through it. Examine it carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Or throw the whole thing out. It presupposes that someone who's speaking to you prophetically has the ability to get it wrong. Now, I always like to ask this, what's the worst case if someone is doing proper by the New Testament? What's the worst case that will happen if somebody gets it wrong? If it's consoling, edifying, you know, what was the other one? Edifying and exhorting, you know. I mean, what's exhorting with love? What's the worst case if somebody comes and I say, hey, I feel like there's breakthrough for you coming on the horizon. Does that resonate with you? And Travis goes, yeah, not really, no. Well, what happened? He's devastated. Oh, the terrible word! Ah, my whole life is going to crash! I can't believe that guy got it wrong! We should stone him! Or does he go, man, I'm so glad that person stepped out in faith and came and tried to encourage me with that, right? They missed it. They missed it. But if you're doing New Testament prophecy, worst case is somebody's edified. You know, somebody, you understand? Like, it's at your discretion. We submit it to you. You weigh it before the Lord. You judge. Let two or three prophets speak, and you judge. You judge the word. Does it resonate or does it not? Do you have an inner witness of the Holy Spirit or does it not? Does it bring confirmation to what God's already speaking or does it not? You know, you submit that back to the Lord. Begin to intercede over it. But worst case, he goes, it doesn't really right. And then he comes to the next Sunday, and then you get it right, you know? Because you're practicing it, because God's going to speak to you. All right, let me recap just really quick. First thing, inner witness. It seems right to us, and it seems right to the Holy Spirit. That's what they said as it related to Paul and Barnabas, sending them to the mission field. I have a witness on the inside of me, and I feel it resonates with the Holy Spirit. I believe that I've heard a word of the Lord, right? Is it biblical? Obviously, if I go to Deborah and I say, I love these guys are on the front row. This is why the rest of you never grab it. And Deborah's like, you know what? Let me give you a real example. I'll forget about picking on Deborah. Let me give you a real example. A pastor comes and says, man, I really believe the Lord says I'm supposed to leave my wife and go and marry this gal. Yeah, how many times have I heard that story? More than once. You know, hey, guess what, bub? You didn't hear God. You didn't hear God. You know, because it's in direct contradiction to the Word of God, to God's commandments, and to love. It's in direct contradiction to that. You didn't hear from God. So it has to be biblical. It has to line up with the Word of God, or they didn't hear right, and then you just flush it. It's delivered through love and expressed in, through edification, consolation, and exhortation. Is that clear now? Yep. We've taught a lot on this. You should have it by now. But at the same time, like Paul said, I don't mind telling you the same things again. And I don't mind telling you the same things again, because I really hope that this is a safe house. If this house, according to Ephesians chapter 4, is meant to equip you, what am I equipping you for? If God says we're supposed to practice the prophetic and grow in our ability and our giftings, who is it for? Is it for these guys? Yes. But mostly this is practice so that you can do it to those guys. Those guys at Stalls, and those guys at Intercis, and those guys at your school district, and those guys that you're working with out on the tarmac at Whiteman. You're practicing here and cultivating gifts and strengthening yourself before God so that you can go be God's mouthpiece out there. Because I guarantee you this, there's not a person on the planet who doesn't want a word from God. Amen. We were sitting in McDonald's one time, and I didn't know how to break the ice. And so I looked over to these young folks, and I said, you believe in, what was it? What's the other stuff? Not prophecy, but, no, well, yeah, but what is the psychic? I said, you believe in psychics? So I don't even know what the name is. Yeah. I said, you believe in psychics? They're like, yeah. I said, well, there's a group full of people here who hear stuff. And we've heard some things for you. We hadn't heard a thing, actually. We've got some stuff for you. Can we pray for you? And they did. And of course, we straightened all that out. But it was a bridge to, you know, because if you say, hey, I'm a religious fanatic and I've heard from God, they're going to be like, what the heck, you know? And so anyway, that's how we presented it. Worked out. And the next thing you know, I'm telling this young man, I said, hey, you've actually left your family home estranged. You know, but your parents love you, and you need to mend that relationship. Yeah, I just rolled out this whole deal. And his friends looked at him, and they were like, is that true? He goes, actually, that's 100% accurate. They were like, we didn't know that? Like, these are his best friends, and they had no idea what was actually happening with this young man at home and, you know, what was going on in his life. But God knew. You think that young man wasn't impacted that day when we finally said it's God, not it's, we don't believe in science. I straightened it out, okay? Don't throw too many tomatoes, you know? He's impacted. He got a word from the creator of the planet who knew something about his life that no one else knew. Secret to him alone. You know? Everybody wants to hear a word from their creator. Everybody. And God wants to use you to deliver it. Amen. Yeah? So let's pray. You said, earnestly seek the gifts, God. You said, burn in our passion. You said, especially the greater gifts, and you rolled out that prophecy is one of the greater gifts. Would you do it, God? Would you do it? We ask first and foremost that you would stir on the inside of us passion for your gifts, passion for prophecy, passion for the lost. We actually have to care. So stir up that caring. Stir it up, God, that we would see the people that are around us, that we would be concerned about the people in our sphere of influence, at our place of work and at Walmart and the places that we go, that we would have concern for them such that we would position ourselves to catch your favor and you would release the gift of prophecy through us to love on people everywhere we go. We ask for that, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.